Good morning. Let me welcome you to our 2021-2022 Presbyterian Women's National Bible Study, which is entitled What My Grandmothers Taught Me. It's written by the author Merrill Blair, and I'll refer to her name Blair often in the study. This year's study is learning about why there are five women listed in the Gospel of Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. If you need a study book for this year's study, I encourage you to contact Patty Martin. You will see her name in the church bulletin. You can find it online by clicking publications and the announcement page. And let her know you need a book, and she can arrange for you to pick it up in our church office. Well, there are nine lessons in this year's study, and today our focus is on the brief introduction that Blair gives us, and then we will move into lesson one. In the introduction to the study, Blair, again the author, she tells us of her remembering about her mother, telling her stories of the farm that she grew up on in New South Wales, Australia. All of us can probably remember stories that our mother or grandmother told us, and that's the point of her sharing this. She's making this a very personal study. And she also tells us about her father telling her stories about his early life playing around the docks of Sydney Harbor. Her father was a minister, and so her family moved several times during her childhood, never living in the same place as her relatives. I can appreciate that. While I was able to grow up with my family in a community where I knew all of my relatives, my adult life has been that of moving from place to place, never close to any of my family relatives. But through stories that were told to her by her parents, she felt connected to her wider family that she never got to see. And I have had the same pleasure. Reading the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel has long given her the same feeling, that of hearing stories of people that she never got to know or see, but she feels part of their story. The women who are mentioned here in Jesus' family tree have backstories, all of them, of course, and they are exactly the kind of stories that would have helped to shape Jesus, and therefore they shape us as well. She asked us to imagine in the introduction, and I'm coming to the prayer, the opening prayer in just a minute for those that are used to that. She asked us to imagine how Jesus might have heard these stories about his family ancestors. What might these stories have added to Jesus' sense of identity? As a particular family, in a particular place, in a particular time. Those stories of our family, they shape us significantly. Why, she asked, have these women been mentioned at all? There must have been other women that could have been mentioned that were more socially acceptable, perhaps more famous, than the ones that are mentioned. Another way to introduce these women in this introduction is to ask, what do they have in common? Well, that's an interesting question, and the answer is even more interesting. There is a woman who acted as a prostitute to be faithful to her family, Tamar. There is actually a prostitute, Rahab, and she's listed in that genealogy. And then there's a foreign migrant named Ruth, a woman who is taken for a man's pleasure, Bathsheba, taken by King David. And then there is the fifth woman that is mentioned in this study, among others, an unwed mother who flees to Egypt as a refugee, Mary, the mother of Jesus. What do they have in common? These women are found in Jesus' genealogy listed in Matthew chapter 1. And so before we come to a time of prayer, let me ask you these questions to consider. Have you ever thought about Jesus' grandmothers? Have you ever thought about his grandmothers and what they may have taught him? The stories that he would have learned from his mother about them. And more directly, have you ever thought about what these stories can teach us? I invite you to turn to page 13 in your study books, and we're also placing this on the screen for our live streaming so you can follow me along in this opening prayer. Join me as we pray. Let us pray. Creating and loving God, as we read your word together, may we allow it to read us. As we enter into your story, may we understand our own stories with more clarity and wisdom. Help us to remember that you have always worked through the lives of ordinary women and men with all their faults and failings, people like us. We bring our ordinary lives before you today. Transform our expectations so that as we study stories of the past, we may be open to your extraordinary future. In Jesus' name, amen. Lesson one is entitled Family Trees. And as we begin, as you meet in your circles, in Zoom meetings, or in person, we are invited by the author in lesson one to bring a photo to the group, hold it up to your computer screen, and show them a photo of one of your grandmothers or a special person in your family's history, and share a special memory or legacy of that person and what it has meant to you. Take time to go around the room and let each one share in turn and treasure the stories they have to share. And for our participants who are doing this live streaming, again, I ask you to do the same. The photos are very important. I want to place a photo this morning to make this personal to me on the live streaming that you'll see. I've already shown the photo to the ladies here that are in the sanctuary today. This is a story of a photo of my dad's grandmother, my paternal grandmother, Adra Hunley Curvin. She was born December the 4th, 1910, and she died in 1938. She died at 28 years of age and 4 months. She had 3 children from her marriage with my grandfather, Mac, and those 3 children were my dad, Wendell, who was less than 1 year of age when Adra died, and then his sister, Agnes, who was 4, and his brother, Malcolm, who was 2. Adra died during the flu pandemic in 1938, and that pierced me when I learned that yesterday from my mother. I had always heard she died of the flu, but I didn't connect it with our own pandemic and the number of people that died even in 1938 from the epidemic that was raging at that time of influenza. But my dad, after that, was raised by Mr. and Mrs. Heineman, who lived down the street in a country area. The Heinemans had already raised their children. They were older adults, and they raised my father. Mr. Heineman worked in the coal mines there in Tennessee, and they taught my dad very much and treated him as an adult, and he always loved them as if they were his own parents. But the point I want to make this morning is in my family, we don't have stories of Adra because my dad was less of 1 year of age. And that's something that I miss knowing and will continue to search for in my ancestry studies. But stories shape us, whether there's a story or not. There's a person in our past that can inform us. Anyway, that's my story. Our scripture reading comes this morning from chapter 1 of Matthew. And I want to read the first 6 verses to you from the King James Version, as Blair, the author, asked us to do. And as we do so, Blair reminds us that reading these verses sounds exciting as reading from the phone book. And that's probably true, especially if you were to read the entire first chapter. Here we go. Chapter 1, Matthew. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon. And Nathan begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Booz of Rechab. And Booz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David, the king. And David, the king, begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And as the author puts it, Blair says, and so on, and so on, and so on. We sometimes call this list the list of the begets. And I have found over the years, if I've asked people to read it in a group or to read it for worship, they're startled and say, no way. Oftentimes, over the many years of my ministry, I've never heard them read in worship. And they're very rare at all to hear people read them. Some modern translations of the Bible make this list of begets easier to digest and to hear, but they still fail to grab the listener. And so this study this year will really help us to embrace some of the meaning behind this genealogy. For many of us, it is difficult for us to even list in our own families a couple of generations. Just like Adra, I know her name, I know she was my dad's mother, my grandmother on the paternal side of my family, but I don't know anything really about her. And although we might be able to tell an odd story about them or know some facts about them, we know often very little about our family trees. I know a number of people who have done research on Ancestry.com or some other websites to look up their family trees, and I would encourage you to do that. I do understand, by the way, that in the public library, you can do that for free without having to pay for a subscription, Ancestry.com. So the question becomes in this study by the author, why on earth does Matthew begin an otherwise gripping narrative about the ministry of Jesus Christ by giving us this somewhat off-putting list? To answer the question, Blair tells us about how genealogies were a common way of telling a certain kind of story in the ancient Near East. In the ancient world, it was vitally important to know who your family was. Life was fragile. Life was dangerous, with no organized police force and no judicial system to speak of. If a wrong had been done between families that were connected even by generations and part of a diverse family, generations of relatives perhaps would continue the fights, continually trying to get revenge, especially if there was a killing involved, accidental or not. Now, we have this story in our country in the late 1800s between the Hatfields and McCoys, and people often forget that battle between those families, which include killings, lasted for over 40 years. Families provided, in another sense, a safety net. And the further back you could go in listing that safety net and having connections to many others in the region would give you a safety net you could call on if you needed to ask them for help or to ask them to take action and join you perhaps in defense of something. Let me give you an example. Alliances between families were formed often in the Old Testament times by marriage. And marriage, as you know, in the Middle East and the ancient Near East and other places, was often not a love relationship but a contract made between family groups, arranged marriages. And the wider the family alliances, the greater the safety net. For instance, King Solomon had a mind-boggling 700 wives and 300 concubines. The wives were women from Israel, but the concubines were foreign princesses of Egypt and Moab and Ammon and Edom and Sidon and from the Hittites. And therefore, Solomon had a great alliance with 1,000 other families and more, tribes and others, kingdoms outside of Israel that he could call for in times of help and in times of trouble with warring tribes. The Old Testament takes place in a tribal system, a genealogy much like that of Afghanistan in the Middle East. But it was also a social safety net to have these kinds of this kind of a network. Remember, this was ancient Near East, and there was no Social Security, no pension checks, no insurance policies. The aged were often looked after by the wider family, much the way today, unless the net is not wide enough. And the author reminds us how in the book of Numbers, instructions are given by about setting up cities of refuge that could be used in the case of an accidental killing. For example, if the killer could get to a city of refuge and the citizens of that city accepted that the murder that had taken place was accidental, then the killer could live there safely and not be harmed. There's a chapter in the study this morning entitled Genealogies in the Bible, and it's an important section. And all that I've said so far illustrates the importance of family relationships. But more than that, the author asks us to read Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, and I'm going to read that just now for us. Genesis 2, verse 4. The author writes, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord made the heavens and the earth." These are the generations. And the generations she mentions, she goes on here to highlight it, suggests that the human story is part of the cosmic story. And we consider ourselves truly family only if we see we are related to the heavens and the earth and all that dwell in them. We are stardust. All of which comes back to where we began this morning, the women. The women listed in Jesus' family tree is the main topic of lesson one. Why do, again, these five women we will study pop up here as they do in other genealogies when they're listed? It is usually when genealogies are listed, even in the Bible, that they're listed to show strategic alliances. The author wants to point that out to us. That's why they were listed normally. But in Jesus' listing of these women, his genealogy, the women listed are not strategic alliances. You would not find them in a book of who's who. If anything, they would have been distracting from the family rather than adding to the story. Surely then, these women who seem to be skeletons in the family closet are like people most of us would want to hide when telling our story. But these women specifically call out for our attention. They all showed courage, they all showed faith, and they all show perseverance when you go back and read their stories. And we are invited this year to hear, to wonder, and anticipate why and what Matthew wants to tell us, and why these women are mentioned, and how this plays out in the rest of Jesus' ministry in his gospel. And so we look forward to listening to that story and how Matthew weaves this genealogy in all that he does. And so I want to invite you now to close with me on page 18 of your study books. There is a closing prayer, and as our tradition each year, we open in prayer together in unison, and we close in prayer. And so let's close in this prayer together. Creating God, your mind saw everything in terms of relationships, heaven and earth, sea and dry land, animals and humans, male and female, partnerships all working together for good. We are human. We are complicated. And despite our best efforts, we break down relationships, compete where we should cooperate, name foreign where we should welcome as family. Give us your desire for all things to work together for good and help us alongside you to cultivate the garden of the earth family. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to join us next month. We will meet normally at 11 o'clock on the first Thursday of every month. And again, I encourage you to get a study book that's available in the church office and contact Patty Martin if need to. There's also people meeting by Zoom and perhaps in person. And so call us at the church office if you'd like to participate and contact Patty. We'll see you in October. God bless.